to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight we're going to be in Genesis chapter 29, actually the last part of Genesis 29, starting in verse 31, and we're going to go into chapter 30 through verse 24. We're studying the life of Jacob. Last week we talked about Jacob's wives. Tonight we're going to talk about Jacob's children. It's a very, very interesting story. Before we jump into the story, let me ask you, what are some potential causes of tension and discord in a marriage? Not that any of you ever experienced that, but you've probably heard about it. Maybe seen it in other relationships. But what are some potential causes for tension and discord? How somebody spends money. Okay. Or because somebody doesn't want to spend money. I mean, it can go both ways, right? Too much, too little, you know. What else can cause tension and such in a marriage? What? Infidelity and faithfulness, yes. In-laws, all right. What else? Children, yes. Lack of communication, right. Anything else? Favoritism, yes. Tony? Illnesses, yeah. You know, even those things that aren't directly between two people, if they cause problems, It adds stress, and so therefore how the people deal with it in that family or in that marriage has a lot to play with whether there's going to be tension and all that kind of stuff. Chris? Drugs and alcohol, other substances, yeah, other habits perhaps that are in there. Character issues. Connie? Separation. Yeah, separation, okay. A lot of it comes down to selfishness. Not all of it, but you know, when somebody's totally focused on themselves. What were you going to say, Rupert? Attitudes, yeah, attitudes. Because we get so upset when everybody has such a good attitude. So, Barbara?
Discontentment,
that's right. Chris? Addictions, yes. Well, let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever heard of anybody contemporarily, anyway, or experienced it yourself, that there was tension or discord in a marriage because the other wife was having more kids than you were? Or one wife was having more kids than the other one? Yeah, not in our society, right? No. No. We're going to be talking about a family tonight. Yeah, Connie, go ahead. What? Okay, sisters that have different husbands. Yeah. Maybe jealousy and whatever. Yeah. Okay, well, tonight we're going to be looking at Jacob's situation and a lot of tensions. Most of them are wrapped up around children, although there's plenty because of the marriage situation, too. But specifically, the way these women use children to try to curry favor with their husband, and in one case, the lack of ability to conceive children, which is a big deal in their culture. So a quick review. We're studying the life of Jacob. And he was deceived into marrying Leah instead of Rachel, who was his love. Rachel was the youngest daughter. He worked 7 years to be able to marry her. And the night of the wedding, his father-in-law made a switcheroo, and he woke up in the morning, and he wasn't with Rachel. He was with Leah. And they said, well, that's just the way we do things in our culture. Not that they switch it around, but they marry the older one first. But Laban says, that's okay. You can have the younger one, too. In a week, when the marriage festivals are over, we'll have another one, and then you can work another 7 years for her. So now Jacob is married to Rachel, his love, but also Leah, her older sister. So, as we're going to read through this chapter, we're going to see that Jacob's marriage and family is full of favoritism, jealousy, competition, and lack of trust. And it leads to enormous unhappiness, tension, stress, anxiety, and anger. So, we're going to be looking at Genesis 29:31 through 30:24. But first of all, I want to look at two unusual marriage customs that are in this story, but also sprinkled throughout the Old Testament. And every once in a while, I get questions about this. In fact, nobody raised a question last week about polygamy, but when I taught the lesson in Sunday school Sunday morning, somebody did. So I thought, you know, it'd be good to deal with this because it's in the Bible, right? Polygamy. What is polygamy? Having more than one wife. That's right. And it was practiced by several men in the Bible who were considered godly men. What are some of the men in the Bible that had more than one wife? What? Solomon. Yeah, Solomon had, 300 wives and 700 concubines, or was it 700 wives and 300 concubines? Something like that. Yeah. Who else had many wives? David. And he was a man after God's own heart, wasn't he? Who else? How about Abraham? Yeah. Now, he may have had his, we're not sure. He had Sarah, but then Sarah had him marry Hagar. So he had at least those two. And then he had Keturah. We're not sure if he married her after Sarah died or if he'd had her sometime along the way. But in any case, he did have more than one wife. But it's often asked, well, why is it wrong then? You know, I mean, it's against the law, and we say we shouldn't do this and that kind of stuff. And we could do a whole study on it, but we're not going to take the time for that. Let me just give you some points. They're on your note sheet there, just to lay the groundwork for this. Number one, it was never commanded or recommended by God. There's no place, even though he allowed it, God never told someone to marry more than one wife. He never recommended it. He never said, hey, that's a good idea. I never thought about that. Of course, God couldn't say he never thought about anything because God knows everything. But the point is that God was not for it. The second thing is it almost always led to trouble. Now, I almost put down it always led to trouble, but I thought if I put that, somebody's going to find some kind of example in the Bible where it doesn't say that. But it almost always, maybe even always, led to tremendous problems, trouble that is directly related to the fact that there's more than one wife in this home. Okay? But the most important thing on your note sheet is this. God's original plan was one man for one woman for life. That's God's original perfect plan. Now, we know this world is not perfect. So there are a number of circumstances on which there may be more than one man, one woman in relationship. But in God's plan, that's still only one at a time. Okay? A spouse may die, and God says it's perfectly fine to get remarried to somebody else. You know? Sometimes marriages get into situations without talking about whose fault this, that, and the other, and it leads to divorce. And there are conditions within Scripture where God allows for that. Jesus and the religious leaders got into a big argument one time, and they were saying, well, can a man get married for just about anything, or is it just adultery? And Jesus, they talked about it, and basically what he communicated is that, y'all treat marriage way too lightly. I'm so glad we don't in our culture today, right? Now, we're in the same exact boat, aren't we? He said, God put Adam and Eve together from the beginning and all that kind of stuff. And they said, well, then why did Moses write about it in the law? And he says, well, God didn't command it through the law to get divorced. He just allowed it because of the hardness of the hearts of people. And it causes all kinds of problems. So there are certain circumstances under which it's allowed. Okay. And so, but God's original perfect plan was one man for one woman for life under the best of circumstances. You can read about that in Genesis 2 when he created Adam and Eve. And then we see that this original plan was confirmed by Jesus in the event that I just told you about in Matthew 19 verses 4 to 6. Now, one additional thought here. This traditional marriage status is listed as a qualification for leadership in 1 Timothy 3, 2 and 12, and Titus 1, 6, for elders and deacons. It says husbands of one wife. Now, there's a lot of discussion of exactly what that means, but one thing we know for sure, it doesn't mean husband of two wives. Okay? And some would say, well, that's for leaders. Well, I want you to understand, the qualifications for leaders are basically a listing of spiritual maturity. You want people in leadership who are spiritually mature. Well, whether a person ever becomes a leader or not, shouldn't we all have as a goal to be spiritually mature? Yeah. So if you look at it that way, the qualifications for spiritual leader, at least most of them, are character traits that every Christian should strive for whether they're ever considered for leadership or elected to leadership, they still are things that we should strive for. And so I would just throw that in there too. So polygamy is something God allowed, God put up with, God worked with and worked around, but it was never his plan for any of his people, any of the people we read about, or for people in general. The second thing is surrogate mother, or otherwise known as substitute wife. We've already looked at this with Abraham, right? God promised Abraham a son, and he and Sarah thought it was going to be them, and they got older and older, and they couldn't. And Sarah says, well, maybe it's not me, maybe it's somebody else. So let me give Sarah my servant Hagar as an additional wife, and then her son will be my son, and then we'll be good to go. And they did that, and it led to all kinds of problems. Okay? Let me give you a little bit of background. We did touch on this when we talked about it with Abraham. This was a part of the ancient Near Eastern culture, and it was deliberately designed to deal with childlessness in the continuity of the family line. All right? I mean, it's even considered sad today if you don't have anybody to kind of pass things along to. You don't have any offspring. You don't have any kids. And, you know, I'll be honest with you, it's not as big a deal for a lot of people nowadays as it would be back then. Back then, it was everything. You got to have a son to pass on the family line. All right? And therefore, when you got married, it wasn't just about getting a wife. It was about getting someone who could give you a son. And if you got a wife that couldn't give you a son, that was not a good thing. Also, back then, they thought that if you couldn't have children, that was probably God's judgment on you for some reason. So there was the stigma of, I can't produce an heir. It must mean God's upset with me and frustrated with me. And so there were a number of things that were developed in the culture, and this is all the cultures, not just biblical culture, to deal with that. One was that sometimes it was written into the marriage contract that if a wife didn't produce a son within a certain amount of time, the husband could divorce her and get another wife. Or he could keep her and get another wife anyway. Or he could do what we just talked about here. In fact, sometimes it was made the woman's responsibility. And it was spelled out in the marriage contract. If you don't provide a son within such amount of time, then you are to provide another woman for your son to have a son with. And in this situation, basically that son would be considered her son. Okay? In fact, in most cultures, when you got married, that was pretty permanent, but it wasn't totally permanent. Until you had a son, it wasn't, you didn't really seal the deal. Because as I said, you could be divorced. I never thought about this before, but I was studying this week for this lesson, and it said that this is one of the reasons why it was good that Jacob and Rachel and Leah did not move away right away, because Rachel's position in the family was on shaky ground if she couldn't produce a son, and she didn't for a number of years. That also adds to our understanding of why she's so frustrated and why she's so upset, not just being jealous of her sister who's popping out babies every 9 months, seems like. But the fact that she's the loved one, she's the one that's supposed to be producing an heir, she's the one, and her whole marriage to Jacob is so dependent upon her ability, or the stability of her marriage to Jacob is dependent upon her ability to produce an heir. Okay? So, on your note sheet here, under surrogate mother or substitute wife, I already mentioned this, when a wife was barren, she could provide a substitute to bear children on her behalf. And as I said, in some circumstances or cultures, marriage agreements, this was required. Now, this is not in the Bible. This is not something God required. I'm talking about in the culture that the people came out of in Abraham's time. Okay? And the second point there is children born to the substitute wife were regarded as belonging to the main wife. Okay? So technically speaking, even though Abraham had Ishmael with Hagar, it was kind of considered to be Sarah's son. Yeah, Lisa. Good question. Maybe in their culture they didn't figure it was ever the man's fault. I don't know. You know how there was just this idea in the culture that if there weren't any kids, it was the woman's fault. Now we know biologically that's not necessarily so. Now in Sarah's case, it probably was so because Abraham had a bunch of kids after Sarah died and he got another wife. So, but anyway, but there was just that idea. It was the wife's responsibility, and if she didn't have kids, it was something to do with her. Okay. And that's why you find, in cases like this, we're going to see it tonight in our story, when a servant is given as a secondary wife, that first wife is the one that names the baby. because kind of technically, legally, it becomes her baby. Okay? Her child. Now, the last thing under the surrogate mother substitute wife, this, just like polygamy, was never commanded or recommended by God. All this stuff I just said, it was part of the culture of that day. And remember, Abraham and Sarah just freshly came out of this culture and brought all these ideas with them. And, you know, when Sarah suggested it, she was going back on her old culture. Now, by now, we're a couple generations down, and they're still bringing this in. But it was never something that God commanded or recommended or say, hey, this is a good idea. All right. So now let's jump into this story about Jacob's kids. Now we got a background on this whole idea of polygamy and surrogate motherhood or substitute wives. And so we've got these children that are showing up now that Jacob has been married to Leah and to Rachel. And first of all, we have children by Leah round one, because Leah goes two rounds. Okay. She's the only one that goes two rounds, but she goes two rounds. So let's look at Genesis 29, 31 to 35. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Let's stop there for a second. What does this mean when it says that Leah was hated? Okay, she did not have the same favor, the same treatment as Rachel. Okay. What are the thoughts that she was hated? Yes. Brother Henry. That's right. Jacob loved Rachel, but he didn't love Leah, right? You know, we think of the word hate like there's this active animosity towards someone. And I'm not saying there wasn't any animosity. In fact, because of the way everything had happened in the marriage and Laban had manipulated everybody to deceive, there may have been some animosity, although probably most of it was directed at Laban. You know how sometimes when you get mad at somebody else, you take it out on someone else? No, you guys don't do that, but some people do that. Yeah. You know, it'd be very easy for Jacob and especially Rachel to take their anger out on Leah. Right? And the other thing we got to realize is that in the Bible, there are times that it talks about somebody hating someone, and it doesn't necessarily mean an active, aggressive hatred as much as it's trying to provide a contrast. Two really good examples, and that is that the Bible says that God hated Esau and loved Jacob. Now, that doesn't mean that he actually hated Esau. It's just, I mean, he chose Jacob over Esau. And Jesus himself said that unless we hate our families and love him, we can't be followers. Now, does he really want us to hate our families? No, it is a cultural way, a colloquial way of saying, you've got to love me a whole lot more than you love your families. I mean, Jesus in the New Testament is full of how we should love our families. He's just trying to make a point. And so, now, when it says here that she was hated, it probably doesn't literally mean she was hated, although it could mean that. It probably doesn't mean that there was active, any kind of abuse or anything like that. But there may have been quite a bit of animosity because of the way this whole relationship situation got set up. Okay? But the point is, Leah's not feeling too good about this relationship. She's not treated the same. She's not loved. Whether we say, you know, what is this definition of hatred? We do know for sure she's not loved. All right. And so when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. Isn't that a sad comment? Now my husband will love me. What makes it even sadder is that it didn't happen. Verse 33, she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Again, she conceived, number 3, and bore a son and said, now this time, first two times didn't work. Now this time, my husband will be attached to me. It didn't happen with the first kid. I really thought it would. Didn't happen with the second. Now this time, maybe he'll be attached to me because I've borne him 3 sons. Therefore, she called his name Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah. And then she ceased bearing. Now, we talked about this idea of hatred, these negative feelings, however intense they were, on the part of Jacob and, of course, Rachel toward Leah. And because of this mistreatment, God gives Leah favor by blessing her with children, and he causes Rachel to be barren. You know, I read another thing when I was studying for this I'd never thought about before. You know, you talk about these patriarchs and trying to follow God, and sometimes they got it right and sometimes they got it wrong, and thank God God could still work it out when they got it wrong. I always thought that since Jacob really loved Rachel, God's plan was that even in a perfect world, if he'd have done things right, Jacob would have married Rachel and raised up 12 kids through Rachel, and that's the way it went. But it was raised up in the studying I was doing. Says, you know what? It could very well that God never intended for Jacob to marry Rachel. He may have wanted him to marry Leah, and Leah be the only one and the one to raise up the 12 tribes. But we'll never know until we get to heaven if God chooses to tell us, because that's not the way the story went. God works with the way things work out. But in any case, God blesses Leah with the ability to have children, and he, for the time being, allows Rachel to be barren. So she has these four children. The first one is Reuben, and his name means see, a son. Okay? And the name Reuben in Hebrew also sounds like the Hebrew word for he has seen my misery. So we're going to see as we go through here, the statements that are made by the wives relate to the names they give to the children. So she named him Reuben, saying, see, a son. And she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. The second son is named Simeon. And the name Simeon, or at least the Hebrew name Simeon, means heard or one who hears. Leah stated at the time, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also. So it's a way of saying, God heard me. So she may have been praying about it. She said, God heard me. He's the one who hears. So she names her son, the one who hears. The third son, Levi, means attached. Okay, and it's talking about attached in the sense of emotional attachment. And this expresses a desire. You know, now maybe my husband will be emotionally attached to me, because I've borne him three sons, as I mentioned earlier. And she says, now this time. And then the fourth one she named Judah, which the Hebrew word for Judah's name means to praise. And she says, this time, she keeps saying this time. She says, this time I will praise the Lord. Now, what do the names of her children indicate about Leah and her focus or her desires? Chris? To be truly accepted in love. Yeah. She named her children names that just expresses that maybe now my husband will love me. Maybe now my husband will accept me. Maybe now my husband will be attached to me. So what do you think that this last name may indicate when it doesn't even mention her husband? It says, this time I'm going to praise the Lord. It could indicate that she's finally, maybe, but we're going to read in the story that maybe she hasn't totally done it, decided, you know what, I've tried and tried and tried to please my husband, hoping, but you know what, I'm just going to rejoice in God's blessings. You know? We could draw a whole lesson out of that one. I didn't put it in the note sheet, but, you know, I did make it as part of the application at the very end, but don't expect other people to meet all your needs. And you can't meet somebody else's all their needs. You need to trust in God. Connie. That's right. It seems to indicate she's reached out to God, and now, instead of being concerned about whether her husband's finally going to love her, accept her, and all that kind of stuff, she's just going to rejoice in God's goodness to her. Because he brought to her four children, four boys, and she's rejoicing in the true God. Okay? So, now, she stops bearing children. So we get to the second batch. Sounds like making cookies, doesn't it? First batch came out, now put the second batch in. Second batch, children by Bilhah, Rachel's servant. So, Rachel desperately wants kids. She can't have any. Leah wants kids too, hopefully to win her husband's favor. She has four. Rachel's getting more and more frustrated. We see it comes out in chapter 30, verses 1 to 8. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, give me children or I shall die. Is she being overly dramatic? In their culture? No, not really. A woman who can't bear children might as well be dead. Okay? Now, I'm not saying she's got the right attitude and she goes about it the right way, but she's not being overly dramatic. She's being very dramatic. Verse 2. Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? So who's Rachel blaming for not being able to have kids. Her husband, who's Jacob blaming? God, okay. And Jacob's actually kind of right. I mean, God's the one who gives life, gives the ability to give life, all right? Verse 3, then she said, here is my servant Bilhah. Go into her that she may give birth on my behalf, that even I may have children through her. See, that's the whole idea of, it's my servant, I'm providing her, as our culture says to do, to be your wife, to have children, and they will be my children, or as my children, like my children. So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her, and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, keeping in mind, Rachel's looking at this as her son, so she's the one that's talking about it, she's the one that's naming the child. Then Rachel said, God has judged me, not with a judgment like, oh, he's condemned me, but, hey, he's seen I'm not getting treated right. God has judged me and has also heard my voice and given me a son. Therefore, she called his name Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, with mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed. So she called his name Naphtali. So, got the second batch here by Bilhah. All right. Now, one thing I want to point out before we get to this. When Jacob's mother, this is before Jacob was born, was not able to have children, and her name was Rebekah, and Rebekah and Isaac talked about it, what did Isaac do? He prayed for her. It's a shame you don't hear Jacob saying, well, I'm going to pray for you, instead of just arguing about it. Anyway, I just wanted to point that out. Okay. So we got these two children by Bilhah, Rachel's servant. The first one is Dan. His name means judged or vindicated. I'm vindicated now. Okay, God has judged this situation. Realize I'm not being treated right. So he has vindicated me now. She said, God has judged me and has also heard my voice and given me a son. The second son by Bilhah is named Naphtali, which means wrestling or my struggle. My struggle. Rachel says, I have been struggling and now I'm winning. Is she really winning? According to what kind of score are you keeping? I mean, Leah still has had twice as many kids, and she actually had them. It wasn't some servant lady, okay? But Rachel at least feels like I'm making some progress here, you know? So anyway, now, the names of her children indicate a lot about Rachel too, doesn't it? You know, the names of Leah's kids are focused on God and her desire to be loved. The names of Rachel's kids are focused on what? What'd you say, Lisa? Winning. When I get ahead of my sister, I'm jealous. I'm angry. I'm bitter. I'm frustrated. Now, finally, I'm getting some of my own. So, Rachel felt wronged over the marriage and childlessness, and we see bitterness and this feeling of victory over her sister. So then we get to the third batch. These are children by Zilpah, Leah's servant. Okay, so let's look at chapter 30, verses 9 to 13. It says, when Leah saw that she had ceased bearing children, she's had four, and then now Rachel's servants had two, and Leah's like, I'm not having any more kids. What's happened here? She took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Let me ask you a question. Why didn't Leah just leave well enough alone? She already still had twice as many children is Rachel's servant, and she actually had them. Rachel hadn't had any. Why didn't she just say, I'm still ahead, I'm leaving it go? Why do you think she had to get back involved and get her servant involved? Still trying to capture Jacob's love? Yeah, Chris?
Somebody had to start the Hatfields and McCoys.
Somebody had to start the Hatfields and the McCoys. Yeah, this is the beginning of the Hatfields and McCoys feud, yeah. You know, when you get that kind of antagonism going between people, it doesn't matter how far ahead one person actually is or seems to be. It's like you can never be too far ahead. You got to always, and if somebody else seems to be gaining, boy, you got to get that much further forward. It's just really sad that that's the way it is with human nature, isn't it? So, as we go on to read that section, starting in verse 9, when Leah saw that she had ceased bearing children, she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Then Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son. And Leah said, good fortune has come. So she called his name Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. And Leah said, happy am I, for women have called me happy. So she called his name Asher. And the name Gad means good fortune. Good fortune. That's what she said. Good fortune has come. Hey, I've got another child. Okay? The name Asher means happy. You know, I don't know if it strikes you this way, and I don't want to read anything into it, but it says, which is, happy am I for women have called me happy. It's almost like she's trying to convince herself she's happy. Even after all this, she's got four of her own kids, two more by a maidservant. Now I'm really happy. Am I happy? That's the way it comes across to me, you know? It's like, she should be happy. We all should be happy, but nobody seems to be happy. And then the fourth one is children by Leah, round two. I told you Leah gets two rounds, all right? Children by Leah, round two. Now we got an interesting thing here, so let's jump into it here. Verses 14 to 21. It says, in the days of wheat harvest, Reuben. Now Reuben is the first child. He's older now, 5, 6 years old, whatever, maybe a little bit older, I don't know. Reuben went and found some mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. So Reuben found this plant in the field, mandrakes, brings him back to his mother, and Rachel desperately wants some. Why did Rachel want these mandrakes? Anybody know? Everybody does. I can't understand anybody because everybody's talking at the same time. What'd you say, Dorothy? She may have thought Leah had already been having some mandrakes, and that's why she was so fruitful. Now, in case you don't know about mandrakes, okay? Mandrakes are also called love apples, okay? It's a plant that's grown, and when you uproot it, the roots of it look like the lower half of a human body. Now, nothing vulgar. It just looks like, many times, it's like two things, looks like legs. In fact, I never even looked it up. I just went on Google Images yesterday and looked up mandrakes and looked at all these plants, and it's amazing how much you got this leafy top, but the bottom looks like the bottom part of a person's body. In fact, many people take them and carve the top part to look like the top part of a body. Okay, but anyway, in their culture at that time, this plant had long been regarded to have unusual properties, and some even believe magical properties, in particular to arouse feelings of love, you know, an aphrodisiac, but also to make women more fertile. Okay, and so, you know, by the way, there's no scientific evidence of this being true. Now, there are some properties about the plants that are weird, that this plant is weird. It's like a narcotic, and, you know, that kind of stuff. I've even read that kind of glows in the dark, whatever. But anyway, and that's probably what led to all these different ideas. Okay? So Dorothy said, you know, maybe she'd been thinking that Leah had been taking it all along. It's like, well, I got to try that. But even if she hadn't, because of what they believed about, it's like, I want some of that. Maybe it'll work. And it says that Reuben brought it back to his mom. We don't know if Reuben knew what it was all about or not, but maybe he's saying, hey, I'm going to help my mom get ahead. I don't know. But in any case, she wanted the mandrake. So let's go on with the story now. And it says here, please give me some of your son's mandrake. Verse 15. But she said to her, is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? That's the way Leah feels. You've taken away my husband. That also seems to indicate that Rachel's not visiting Leah's tent anymore. And the next sentence seems to indicate that too. Rachel said, then he may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes. Who's controlling what's going on here? Rachel. Rachel, it could be that Jacob's not coming to Leah's tent anymore. And Rachel says, if you give me some of the mandrakes, he can come be with you tonight. She said, I'll give you one night, but I'm going to have the mandrakes and I'm going to be in good shape. Okay. So, when Jacob came from the field, can you imagine, he's coming from the field, he is hot, he is tired, he's ready for a good meal and go to bed. When Jacob came, that's not all in the Bible, by the way. Let me read what's in the Bible. When Jacob came from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come in to meet me, for I've hired you with my son's mandrakes. She says, you're spending the night with me. We're going to have a good time whether you want to have a good time or not. Because I paid for it. So he lay with her that night, and God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, God has given me my wages because I gave my servant to my husband. So she named his name, called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again, and she bore Jacob a sixth son. So these are six actual sons by Leah and two more by her maidservant that are kind of attributed to her, eight. And Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will honor me. See, she's back to being concerned about it. Now my husband will honor me because I've borne him six sons. So she called his name Zebulun. And afterwards she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. So there's one daughter in the mix, and we're going to learn more about Dinah later on, a very sad story about Dinah. But anyway, these children by Leah, round two, on your note sheet here, it says here that she named the first one of these, this batch, Issachar, which means wages or reward. She said, because God has given me my wages or my reward because I gave my servant to my husband. The second one is Zebulun, which means honor. Honor, because her desire was that her husband would honor her now, or her hope was that he would honor her now that she had borne him six children. Okay? Now, it's obvious there's a lot of crazy stuff going on in this family. And the fact that Leah's going to charge her sister to have some of her mandrakes instead of just sharing them, this goes back to when we were talking about Jacob and Esau wanted some of the stew. Jacob's his brother. Why didn't you just give him some stew? He had to sell it. In fact, many Bible scholars kind of compare these two incidents. Jacob selling Esau some stew instead of just giving it to him. And here Leah is selling Rachel some mandrakes instead of just giving her some. Saying, hey, let me help you out. Maybe you can have some kids. I know we got a competition going on here. How do you think Jacob feels about all this? He's just having a wonderful time. Okay, maybe. I don't know. But can you imagine all the contention in the home? All right. We don't know for sure what he's feeling. The Bible doesn't say, but it's just, you know, all the contention, all the tension, all the anger, all the bitterness, all the manipulation. It seems like in much of the story, Rachel's controlling what's going on. You know, maybe they put up a signpost at the entrance to the camp. It says, here's where you're sleeping tonight. And it could point four different ways. You know, I don't know. And Rachel would come and turn it wherever she wanted. You know, it depends on how she felt. I don't know. We're kind of making light, but it's really sad that that's the way this family was. So anyway, how do you think Rachel felt when she says, okay, you can have them for one night if I can have some of your mandrakes, and she still can't get pregnant, and Leah's pregnant twice in a row? Which indicates that Jacob's still going back to Leah's tent. Maybe Jacob's getting sick and tired of Rachel controlling things. And so, anyway, I don't know. We don't want to read too much into it. Then we have one last batch of children. Number five, children by Rachel. Rachel finally gets to have some children. Let's read chapter 30, verses 22 to 24, which tells about the first son. The second son isn't born until several chapters and actually several years later. But in chapter 30, verses 20 to 24, it says, 22 to 24, then God remembered Rachel. We'll talk about what that means in a minute. And God listened to her. Maybe she started praying. Maybe. And opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph, saying, may the Lord add to me another son. Now, what does this mean by God remembered Rachel? Is that why Rachel wasn't getting pregnant? Because God forgot she existed? Was he looking down and saying, Leah, hey, Leah, have kids, you know? And, oh, with his servant or whatever. Oh, wait a minute, Jacob's got another wife, Rachel. I forgot about that. No. So what does it mean when it says God remembered Rachel? Chris? Exactly. And in Genesis chapter 8, Noah's in the ark for almost a year, and it says God remembered Noah. We talked about that probably this time last year. All right? Doesn't mean that God sent the flood and said, oh, I forgot I put some people in a boat. I better do something about them. No, the word remember, when it's used in that kind of a context, means that God gave his special attention to that situation to do something about it in a positive way. So when it says God remembered Rachel, it means that God turned his attention to her in a favorable way to bless her, to do something for her welfare. Now, was it because he just said, okay, it's time for Rachel? Was it because she had started praying? Because again, it says, she says, God heard me. Maybe she finally prayed about it, and God said, what's about time? I didn't mean that to sound ugly, but I'm just saying, you know, I don't know. But he did allow her to have a son, and she named him Joseph, and Joseph means may he add. And that word sounds like another Hebrew word that actually means taken away. So there's a kind of a play on words in Hebrew here, which we don't catch in the English, where she names her son a word that means, may he add, but also sounds like taken away, because it says, God has taken away my reproach, but may he add to me another son. And God's going to add another son. So it's in a couple chapters, couple of years. The sad thing is he's going to die giving birth to him. And that son is Benjamin. We'll read about that later when we get to that in the story, which will be probably a month, month and a half from now. But Benjamin means son of the right hand, son of the right hand. Actually, Rachel didn't name him that. Rachel named the son Ben-Oni or something like that. Okay, and she means son of my sorrow because she knew she was dying. And Jacob says, I don't want to remember. Well, Jacob said he's not going to be called that. He's going to be called Benjamin. Some say, I don't want to remember my wife that way. Okay, he didn't say that. The Bible doesn't say that, but many people say that that's why he changed it. And son of my right hand means son of my strength, you know, that kind of thing. So anyway, Rachel had been dealing with these feelings of reproach. Keeping in mind, the English Standard Version Study Bible says this, since fertility is often associated with divine blessing, a woman's inability to bear children could be interpreted as reflecting divine disapproval. So Rachel may have felt like she had been disapproved of by God. But now she's like, okay, he doesn't disapprove me anymore because he gave me a son. But there's also could be that idea of she's definitely been disapproved of by Leah. And maybe she even began to feel a little bit that way from Jacob because she couldn't provide a son for him. It could be that Leah had taunted her. I mean, there's no love lost between these sisters. She may have really rubbed it in every time she had a child and every chance she got. So anyway, she has Benjamin later, and we'll talk about that in when we get to that lesson. So it's just very sad, this family, and this family that God wants to use, and he's going to use. These 12 sons are going to become 12 tribes. I mean, each one of their descendants could be a whole nation. They don't, but they're all together in one nation, but 12 tribes. But it starts out with such conflict and tension and problems and anger. If you think about it, the rivalry that there is between these sisters explains a lot of, or helps to explain a lot of the rivalry that's going to later show up between these sons. Now keep in mind, Joseph is born of Rachel, and he comes along later from the favored wife. Judah is born of Leah. Who's the main one that wanted to get rid of Joseph? Judah. Now, Reuben went along with it, but Judah not only wanted to get rid of him, he wanted to kill him. Reuben wanted to get rid of him. We're going to study this later when we get to Joseph. But Reuben says, let's not kill him. Let's just sell him and make some money. And Judah kind of went along with it because he's like, well, I can make some money off of this thing. And a lot of it can stem maybe back to the animosities that there were between the wives and the children of the wives and how they related to one another. And we're going to see later, you will see later, not in Genesis, but sometimes there's animosity among the tribes. A lot of it may trace all the way back to these sisters. So how can we apply this to our lives today? The first thing is men don't marry more than one wife and definitely not sisters. That's not on your note sheet. I don't think it needs to be there. Should be pretty obvious, right? Anyway, let me give you the application that I drew from this. Number one, God's plans cannot be thwarted by our messes. Now, this lesson we've talked about many times because everybody we've studied has had a lot of messes. Well, I shouldn't say a lot. Abraham didn't have a lot. He had some. Okay? There's not a perfect person born. And when you study not only the stories of Genesis, but all through God's people's history, people make a mess of things. And the good news is that God's plans cannot be thwarted by our messes. An additional piece of good news is number two, God can bring good out of our messes. Aren't you glad that God can bring good out of our messes? I've told you many times one of my favorite verses is Romans 8:28. We know that God makes all things work together for the good of those who love him and are chosen to be a part of his plan. This situation, God says, I'm going to establish a nation through which I can work in the world. It's going to eventually result in the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and all that kind of stuff. And it's a mess. But even in the midst of the mess, God brought good out of it. Okay? And you say, well, why in the world did God do that? Because God can only work with what's available. And that's a good thing. Because if God just waited for the perfect person to accomplish his plans, his plans would never be accomplished, and he wouldn't have anything to do with us. Because I'm not in the same boat as Jacob or Rachel or Leah. Well, maybe. Maybe not in the same way, but we all have a mess. We all make a mess from time to time. But God can bring good out of our messes. And the third thing is another point I keep trying to emphasize. I just put it a little bit different way. We should still try to avoid the messes, because we could say, well, if God works good out of our messes, then why should I worry about whether I make a mess or not? We should still try to avoid the messes, because even though God can bring good out of them, they are still messy. In other words, we still have to deal with the mess. Be a whole lot better to avoid the mess. I don't even know if it's possible, but wouldn't it have been so much nicer if these two wives couldn't have gone along together? You know, a peaceful home. I don't know if it's possible. Like I said, it's better not to marry two wives. Okay? So anyway, totally separate from all that, though, we see, number four, God champions the cause of the oppressed. Where do we pick that up? Because Leah was the one that was rejected. Leah was the one that was not loved. Leah is the one that's described as being hated. And God says she needs some grace. And so he gives her some grace. But she's not perfect, but he still gives her some grace. And eventually, when Rachel cries out to God, I've not been having any kids, God, she becomes almost the oppressed one. And God says, okay, I'm going to give Rachel some grace. Okay, so God champions the cause of the oppressed. A fifth thing we can draw from this: marriage, as God intended it, is a great gift and should be nourished and protected. That's just a little side issue, but this story just shows how wrong marriage relationships can go. You say, well, at least we're not married to like three people or whatever. But you know what? Even being married to one other person, if a marriage is not nurtured and protected, it can go just as wrong. It can go just as wrong. So marriage, as God intended it, is a great gift and should be nourished and protected. And then the last one I mentioned a little while ago, no person, even a loved spouse, can meet all of our needs. Only God can. If we enter marriage or stay in marriage or function in marriage thinking that our spouse is supposed to meet all of our needs, and if not, I'm never going to be happy, then you're never going to be happy. No person can meet all of our needs. Only God can. Now, as spouses, we're to meet our spouse's needs, but that's not where we put our trust, our faith, our hope. It's in God. Connie.
So Leah spent all of her time finding children.
Exactly.
Each person
learns
less.
That's a good point.
Spend our life always wanting somebody else preserving
her life. Yeah, that is a very good point. Let me kind of repeat that and summarize it for the recording. And that is that Rachel and Leah were both looking for fulfillment. They were looking for something. They were looking for what the other one had. You know, Rachel wanted children. She had Jacob's love, but she wanted children and she didn't have any. Leah had children, but she wanted Jacob's love and she didn't have it. The secret of contentment is to be content with what you have. Now, it'd have been bad for both of them to have both. Again, it's just weird to talk about it in those terms because two women and one man, that just doesn't work. But I'm just saying, you know, the whole idea of contentment and our needs being met, we need to look to God to meet our needs and be glad for the way that our spouse meets our needs. And there are certain needs that a spouse should meet for their spouse. In fact, there are certain needs that only your spouse should meet. That's a whole other topic, and we'll leave that as it is. Okay? Yeah. You know, I also realize that in their culture, we get back to the polygamy, that the first wife is the number one wife. Doesn't matter how it came about. So Leah is the number one wife. We don't know how much she rubbed that in, but she is. And you mentioned about, you know, well, you know, Rachel's upset with Leah, verifiably so. But we talked last week, I encourage you to listen to that, about the fact that Leah may have been manipulated and forced into this situation, even if she didn't want to be into it. Now, we don't know. She may have wanted to be in this situation to kind of rub it into her sister. We don't know that. But the point is that you're right, you know. There's a lot of fault to go around here. And you'd say a lot of it goes back to Laban because he deceived Jacob, but then also realize, why did God let that happen? Because we reap what we sow. And Jacob had already started a life of deception that maybe he picked up from his mother, who got it from her brother Laban because it ran in the, you know. So, you know, we need to do our best to live for God and be the kind of people God wants us to be, because our influence rubs off on all the people around us, not just family members, you know, but other people. So, anyway, interesting story. A lot we can learn from this. May God help us to have healthy relationships. and to nourish and protect the relationships, whether it's marriage or some other relationship that we have. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time tonight. I thank you that you helped my voice to hold strong. Father, we pray that you would help us to apply this to our lives. We had a lot of fun with this story. Kind of some funny things, but Lord, actually it's kind of sad that it actually was really the way it was. Father, there's so much tension and strife and difficulty in families because the enemy loves that. Earlier in our prayer time, somebody said, pray for families. And we pray for families again, Lord. Even the best of relationships, there's times that there's tension. There's difficulty because there's differences of opinion and priorities and things like that. As we started the lesson, we said there are so many things that can bring tension, Lord. Money and character issues and selfishness and faith, all those things. God, help us to be faithful to you and faithful to our spouses, and help us to treat all of our relationships, not just marriage, as a gift from you and to make the most of them. I pray for healing for any relationship that's in here tonight, Lord God, or anybody who might be listening to this later, that they're struggling right now. I pray, dear God, that you would speak to their heart right now to say it's worth the effort to make things right, to go forward, and to have a good relationship and do whatever it takes to see that happen. Father, we thank you and we praise you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.